Good morning.
Good morning.
Happy Labor Day weekend. Does that mean everybody's going to cook out?
I'm going to labor.
You're going to what, Nev?
Labor.
You're going to labor? Exactly. Well, Nev is a hard worker. As a matter of fact, I don't think you have much downtime. So, and I think we're all pretty excited that Nev's part of it here, huh? We're going to go for a road trip to Kansas again. Goodland, Kansas, here we come. Right, Augie? Okay, there you go. Well, I love rainbows. Anybody else here love rainbows?
Yeah, I do.
You do? Yaya, do you like rainbows? Yes, no, maybe? Yeah, yes? Lily?
Yeah.
Okay, well, those weren't hearty yeses, but, and I don't know why I love rainbows, but I really do love rainbows. I'm not big on fireworks. I'm not even big on traveling places to see things. But I just love rainbows. And one of the greatest things about living here in Strasbourg is that we get them quite often, don't we? And because we have the open plains, often you can see both ends of a rainbow. And sometimes the reason I take so many pictures is because as the clouds come in and out, you see parts of it, and it gets really bright, and you get the double rainbow. Probably when I put these sermon notes up on the web, I'll put one where there was a double rainbow, and somehow the way the light worked for that double rainbow, it was lighter under the rainbow than it was above and around the rainbow. So I think it's a good place if you like rainbows. Now, when you see a rainbow, what does it remind you of? When you see a rainbow?
God's promise.
God's promise. I like that. Not a pot of gold.
Yeah,
no, but you got the right answer. For me, it brings me back to what may be the most famous promise in the Bible. Backstory, quick one, is humanity has become so downgraded that God kills all but eight. And let's be honest, notice I didn't use a euphemism. I said God kills all but eight. And if you want to read about how do I know that number, beyond the fact you can do the math with the people there, look at 1 Peter. We're not going to go there, but 1 Peter chapter 3, 18 through 22. It'll tell you that all but eight perished. Noah and his family are spared. And afterward, just imagine that happened to you. Is it called PTSD? When somebody, whether it's in war or otherwise, something horrible happens. Just imagine you go through the flood. You might have a bit of PTSD about everything being drowned again. Enter God. And this we will turn to. So please, take your Bibles out, turn to Genesis. We're going to look at chapter 9. And we're going to look at verses 8 through 17. Genesis chapter 9, verses 8 through 17. And this is what I'm reminded of whenever I see a rainbow. Well, okay, I got to be honest. I can't say every time. But this is what rainbows remind me of. Genesis chapter 9, we're going to look at verses 8 through 17. And if you're listening online, we give people time to find the verse. So you might hear a little silence. Genesis 9, 8 through 17. Are we there? Kids, you listening too? This is a good story. So, Yaya, I want you to think about this next time you see a rainbow. Ready? Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "Behold, I will establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. It is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, listen here, and God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I made between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my," what does it say? Bow. Are we talking about an archery bow here? No. We're talking about a rainbow. "I have set my rainbow," if you don't mind me changing the word, "in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow," rainbow, "is seen in the clouds, I, God, will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the rainbow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. And it just hit me this time reading it. I don't know why it didn't hit me when I was putting this together. We talked about the PTSD and needing some kind of assurance. God, like three times, is it four times? Says over and over, this is it, this is it. I'm promising you, I'll remember. Because you can imagine how paranoid they would be. So when I look out past my backyard, we got houses that kind of block the front yard view. But when I look out past my backyard and I see a rainbow, I remember God's gracious promise. Even if we deserve it, and I hate to say it, today's modern world, we probably do. Even if we deserve it, he will never flood the whole world again. Amen to that? Oh, and by the way, is this promise for us? How do you know? How do you know it's for us? Because if you look back, and it does talk about every creature, notice it specifically says, and your offspring after you. And everybody sitting here today is a descendant of Noah. That's why, by the way, just as a quick aside, that's why people who want to make Adam and Eve symbolic, because it's just too hard to deal with, you can't get past Noah then. It all starts again. So if you have a trouble with a man and a wife being the parents of all humanity, getting rid of Adam and Eve doesn't do anything, because it comes right back to Noah. But either way, it says, your offspring. We are Noah's offspring. So this covenant, what we just heard, specifically when you look up at the rainbow, God is talking to everybody sitting here. Before we continue on this topic of promises, what is a promise? What is a promise? What does it mean to you? Don't all speak up at once.
Something good that's going to benefit me in the future.
Something good, thank you, Nev. Something good that is going to benefit me in the future. And I do think generally when you think of a promise, people don't promise bad things. They kind of threaten bad things. Although theoretically, I suppose you could promise something bad. But yes, it's usually something good. My Max Dictionary says it is a declaration or assurance that one will do a particular thing or that a particular thing will happen. A declaration or assurance that one will do a particular thing or that a particular thing will happen. Now, in my mind, though, I add something to this. When somebody promises something, it leaves the opportunity for it not to be fulfilled. For instance, I can say to you right now, tomorrow we'll be in Kansas, you'll be here maybe, the sun will rise. But is that really a promise? Or is that just really a statement of fact? It's a statement of fact, the sun's going to rise. Now, if instead I say, I promise this sermon will be significantly shorter than the last 2 weeks' talks were, that is something I could totally fail at, right? Is it not? Oh, by the way, I promise that this sermon will be significantly shorter than the last 2 weeks' talks worth. I mean, it's a holiday weekend, right? So put God first, but spend it with your family. Okay, back to biblical promises. We have read the most famous one together. God will never, ever, ever, ever flood the entire earth again. Never. And he sends us a rainbow, or rainbows, to remind us of that. Let's look at some other promises. What is the first promise in Scripture? Anybody know? You may disagree, but let's look. Genesis, back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3. Now, Nev, we were talking about earlier, Nev and James, we were talking about earlier that the Bible doesn't record everything. So we can say this is the first promise, but theoretically, God may have promised Adam and Eve something before this. But Genesis 3, we're going to look at verses 14 and 15. Backstory on this is we've blown it. Our ancestors have blown it. God has caught them. Well, catch is kind of interesting considering God knows all that's going on. But God has caught them. They have fallen, and he's going serpent, and then woman, then man, I think is how it goes. But Genesis 3, 14 and 15. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I, God, will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Have you ever heard the funny, funky, funny Latin term for that promise? Does anybody know what it is? There's a special term for that. Proto-evangelium. Proto-evangelium, which I suspect in Latin means something different, but otherwise referred to as the first gospel. The first gospel. It is felt that God, right from the fall, promised our Savior. Her offspring, who's her offspring? Jesus. Her offspring, Jesus, overcoming the serpent. And we know he did that on the cross. Now, isn't that an awesome promise? Right from the beginning? Okay, I do realize that if you turn back a little bit, you could argue that in Genesis when God says, quote, "But of the tree of knowledge and good of, oh, I'm sorry, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it you shall surely die." That's Genesis 2:17. Some might call that a promise, or a threat for that matter. But I would call it a statement of fact. Sin kills. Sin kills. So the first promise, and remember what I said, God did not have to do this. The first promise, the Most High promised to send a Savior to fix the problem of sin. Can I get an amen to that? Amen. Very good. Okay, we've seen the most famous promise, and we've seen the first promise. But what is your favorite promise in the Bible? What is your favorite promise in the Bible? Get to be within heaven. I've got two that kind of fit to that. Any other favorite promises in the Bible? Anybody like the crown we're supposed to get? Tell you what, let's go. When I think of my favorite promise, it actually aims towards, I'm not going to pretend I haven't memorized many scriptures, something that I need to get better at, but it aims to Hebrews 13 verse 5. We're going to actually look at verses 5 and 6. Hebrews 13 verses 5 through 6. Hebrews 13, verses 5 through 6. Are you there? Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So we can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" I will never leave you nor forsake you. God will never, ever, ever, ever leave us, his adopted children. Awesome promise? Well, let me sneak in two other ones quick. We won't look them up to save time. But let me sneak in two other ones that quickly go to the top of my list. So I would say that that one I just gave does point to the being with him, but this one more directly points to it. This is John 14, 1 through 4, where it says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Yes, God has said, Jesus has said, that he's going to come get us. And then we're going to go with him. He's preparing a place. And if that's not enough, he's going to personally come back and escort us to our new home. And yes, we do know the way to where he went. What is that way? Jesus himself, right? Jesus himself. It's through him. Okay, before we go on, the last promise. I read this scripture last week too, 1 John 1:9. 1:9, and I apologize for including this one, but this promise means a lot to me because I need it so much. I wish I could be honest with all of you and tell you that I walk on water and I'm perfect, but I don't. This promise is in my top three because if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here's hoping that you don't need that promise from the Lord as much as I do, but I suspect if you truly understand how even the air quotes smallest sin is, you are also comforted by those assurances of forgiveness. Something we should probably remind ourselves of daily. Time to wrap things up. See, I promised it would be significantly shorter. And you should, the people on the internet can't see the big smile on your face. What is the most important promise? We looked at the most famous promise, the first promise, and some favorite promises. What is the most important promise in the Bible? Now, the answer to that question, let's be serious, short of God specifically stating within these pages what the most important promise is also subjective, just like what is your favorite. However, I would argue, given what happened in the garden that led to the first promise, given our personal frequent need for the promise in 1 John 1:9, and given what would happen to us for eternity if it weren't for this guarantee, this promise, then the most important promise in Scripture can be found, let's turn together, in Acts chapter 16, verses 25 through 34. Acts 16, verses 25 through 34. Acts 16, 25 through 34. This is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. Notice I didn't say mythology. True stories in the Bible. Are we there? 16, 25 through 34. About midnight, so Paul and Silas are in prison. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, like in Oklahoma, probably bigger, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. So this was not an ordinary earthquake, was it? That might cause doors to open, but handcuffs aren't going to fall off you because of an earthquake. When the jailer awoke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing the prisoners had escaped. Just imagine that. Having a job where you don't do your job right, you got to kill yourself. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Don't harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And they took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed God. What's the promise in those verses? Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Simple words, infinite promise. Simple solution, infinite results. Yes, other verses note the importance of repentance and so on, but if you believe in Jesus, truly believe in Jesus, you will repent and be baptized. Nev, we were talking about Acts 2:38 earlier. And you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. That's Romans 10:9. And you will be saved. you will be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Simple words, infinite promise. Simple solution, infinite results. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. If you have not taken that step, and if you're listening right now, whether live over the internet or listening to the MP3, if you have not taken that step, or sitting before, if you have not taken that step, if you have not recognized where Jesus belongs in the universe, where he belongs in your heart, why not? Sin is a fact. The untreated results of sin is also a fact. And the eternal results of your untreated sin is an even worse fact. We see here what it does. But just think about remaining in your sin for all eternity. But the treatment is free via a simple, infinite promise. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. If you accept that promise, then Jesus, going back to what you and I like, then Jesus will never leave you nor forsake you. I promise.